All right, we're going to be in Romans 5 today eventually, but we're going to start out, catch you a little off guard here, we're going to start out in Genesis chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 3, we'll get there here in just a minute. But glad to see you guys this morning. This week for me, I don't know what it's been for you, my relaxing summer continues. I don't know about if yours is the same way, but relaxing is anything but how I would describe it. This week we had the opportunity to take kind of an impromptu trip to Asheville to celebrate 13 years with my beautiful bride, and spent a couple of days there, and then spent a few days working on this passage to prepare a sermon for what has got to be one of the most complicated passages of Scripture, especially in the way that Paul kind of reasons and thinks in Romans, here in Romans chapter 5. It's very complicated. It kind of gets confusing. Don't let that intimidate you, because I think we can kind of step back and we can really see it. But, and then I get to follow that up with a couple of days with our Providence Church family camping trip. And if you're curious who went on this camping trip, what you do is you drive around Jefferson City, Morristown area, and you see people who have a tent in their front yard. If they have a tent in their front yard, it's not because they just loved the experience so much they couldn't get enough camping, so they decided to set their tent up in the front yard and continue it the next day. No, it's probably because there's about, I don't know, 2 or 3 inches of water in their tent that they're trying to, and mud and everything else that they're trying to clear out. It got a little bit wet on us, but it was still a lot of fun, and we're already talking about what we can do next year to include some more people and maybe to stay a little bit drier. So hopefully next year when this comes around, you won't let the stories of our weather intimidate you too much. But it's been a great week to be a part of Providence Church. It's been a great few weeks to be here. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, I encourage you to get those messages, listen to those from the podcast. As these first part of chapter 5 here in Romans is a powerful section of Scripture, maybe the most powerful, at least to me, in all of Scripture, in communicating who God is and what He's done for us. And today we're going to continue that. We're going to continue looking at what it is that God has done for us. But before we can do that, we kind of have to go backwards before we can go forwards. And so as we go through this and we start to see the context and we start to understand exactly what it is that Paul is talking about here in Romans 5, I think what you're going to see is something that initially is going to fly against our understanding of how things work. In our Western culture here in the United States, we have this strong idea of individualism, that I am responsible for me. Nobody can tell me what to do. I am not, nothing can count against me. And as an individual, if I look towards others or the outside, what they do is what they do, what I do is what I do. And we have a strong sense of individualism, and some of that is very good. Some of that makes parts of the Bible very confusing for us when we start talking about community and when we start talking about what we're going to look at today, this idea of headship and taking on someone else's characteristics. And we'll get to that here in just a few minutes. And this passage could easily take us weeks to study. I mean, it really could. If we wanted to tease out every detail, if we wanted to look at every nuance that's there, but instead I think it'll be helpful for us to kind of step back, to step back just a little bit to see what Paul is really trying to get at. And so far in chapters 1 through 4, Paul has really labored to make just a few points very clear. He wanted to make it clear how much we needed justification, how far from God we are. That was the whole Angry God series that we did, and how sinful we are, how holy He is, and how much we need something. We need justification. He labored to make that point in 1 through 3. And then in chapter 4, he's given this idea about faith, and he starts talking about faith and how we receive this justification through our faith in Christ. And he gives us this picture of Abraham and how this idea of faith in God has existed for a long time. It's nothing new, and it's nothing that just came around when Paul started talking about it. But no, it was Abraham who was justified by faith at the very beginning when God called him. And so chapters 1 through 4 really go, he works hard to kind of set that up. And then chapter 5, he begins to make a bit of a transition in his letter to the Romans. He begins to make a bit of a transition and he begins to kind of shift his focus. He moves from this idea of justification by faith in its present state to the idea of faith and justification and our future hope through that. So our present state of neediness before God and how we are justified before Him to now what we begin looking at in chapters 5, 6, 7, and 8, our future hope that we have in Christ. So it's a slight transition, but it's an important one. No longer is he focused on what we need now, but instead what we have to look forward to in the future. So these themes that we've already begun to study of hope and love and what God has done for us, it already, you kind of see that transition. We saw it last week, how we go from our need at the moment to what God has done for us and what we have to look forward to. He made that transition as he said that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But his point in the passage was to look forward and to see how Christ keeps us. And so he begins looking forward to the future. He begins looking forward to our future hope. And it's really a beautiful picture. And again, if you missed last week's sermon, I can't go back and rehash all those points, but they're important because it kind of gives us an idea of where we're going today. And so what Paul does is he's going to continue this forward-looking future hope. He's going to continue this idea of looking forward to what God has in store for us. But what he does here in chapter 5 is he begins to look backwards first. It sounds a little bit counterintuitive. It sounds a little bit like, why would you do that? And I think it's what makes this passage so confusing at first, because we don't understand what Paul is doing. We kind of get lost for the in the trees, and we don't see the forest. Or maybe, I guess, a better analogy here, because we're still kind of looking close, is we get lost in the leaves and we don't quite see the tree. We kind of miss what we're looking at, and maybe even some of the beautiful blossoms on that tree. So my goal for us today is to step back, see the tree, the total argument, and then, God willing, maybe a blossom or two that's growing there from what Paul's logic is. So before we get to Romans 5, we have to go back to Genesis 3. And it would help us just to remind ourselves what so many of us have heard before here in Genesis 3. But I think it is helpful for us nonetheless. So Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say to you, 'You shall not eat'? Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden'?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Well, that's not actually what God said. It's a bit of a stretch there, but I'm not going to get into the details of what is going on here. I just want to remind us of what happens. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was the delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate." Now, just completely an aside to the point this morning, but I think it kind of underscores the point. Who was the person that took the first bite? Eve, right? She's the one that took the first bite. But that doesn't tell the complete story, because what you're going to see is that God comes and he talks to someone else when he comes here in just a second. "And so she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So they both sinned. Eve was first, Adam was second. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' And then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" And so we're going to stop there. And I read that passage this morning. We could keep going to give a further detail, but I wanted to begin here because no matter how familiar this story is, it's a good reminder to us of exactly what happened. It's good for us to kind of set this in context before we see what Paul does here in chapter 5 of Romans. So what we're going to see is that this account in Genesis chapter 3, the account of the fall of man, of Eve's sin, of Adam following Eve into that sin, has a powerful, powerful reminder for us. And it sets the stage for something that would later, it really kind of gives us a picture of something that would later be fulfilled in Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is going to talk about in all of this. And so what we saw is that God had created the world. He had created it and he had filled it to his liking. And he had said that it was all good. And then he created the man and his helpmeet, the woman. And then creation was very good. The world was exactly as it should be. But in that one moment, whenever Eve took the bite of the fruit, when she took the bite of the fruit, everything that was good came undone. Adam and Eve listened to the lie of Satan. They gave in to their temptation, and they committed this first act of sin. And this first act of open rebellion against the sovereign king had tremendous. I can't overstate how much the implications were there, not just for Adam, not just for Eve, but for everyone that would follow after them. As they took that first bite, what came with them is not just sin for them, but it also came evil and pain and suffering, and everything that this essentially would make up the world as we know it came from that bite. In effect, they created this world and all the mess that is here. And so what happened from that moment on is all of humanity, every person that was born from that day on, was born into this sin. They were born with a sin nature. They bore the marks of the fall and Adam's sin. We looked at this just a few weeks ago when we were in chapter 2. You see, Adam is seen as the fountainhead of humanity. He's seen as the father of us all. He's the representative head for all the human race. We are all born in Adam. Now, that sounds like a small point, and you think, well, okay, that's fine. I guess in some sense that I can go all the way and trace my lineage back to Adam, and that would be great. But really, I mean, what does that mean? I mean, what does that mean? If I look at my family tree, and I go back like 6 generations to some great-great-great-great-grandfather, and it turns out that he was like a bank robber, I really think that I've got some of that. Does everybody have some of that in their lineage? Like, you have somebody that you're... grandmother's like, yeah, and this guy was a doctor, and this guy, he was put in prison because he killed somebody. I think everybody's got that. I probably shouldn't say this, but my wife, we went to a family reunion a few years back with her family, and I think it's her dad's side, somewhere in there. They're called the Kellys. Well, so what we thought that meant is that they were Irish and they had this Irish background and all this other stuff, but it turns out that they just changed their name because they had a completely different background that was not so great, and they just changed it to Kelly because they liked that better. It had nothing to do with being Irish. It had to do with being embarrassed. I probably was not supposed to say that. I could say that about my family, but not hers, but I just did, so there we go. But so that, anyways, that's... We've all kind of got this, but just because someone way back in my family line was a bad dude doesn't mean that I'm a bad guy, right? Just because somebody back in my family line committed this doesn't mean that I'm necessarily a bad person. And that is true. That is true. But when we look at this in Adam, because he serves as our figurehead. You see, my great-great-great-great-grandfather doesn't serve as the head of me. But Adam does serve as the head of the entire human race. He is representative for everyone. And that flies in the face of our individualistic understanding of who we are and how we're all accountable for our own sins, which is true. Which is true. But because of Adam's sin, we inherit both his sin and his sinful nature. We've talked about this, we've looked at this, and the implications of what happened there were devastating. But what we're going to see is that it also has glorious implications for us as well. The fact that Adam serves as our head is devastating for us, but it also opens it up to show us something else. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But it all begins and it flows from Adam's sin and then our inherent sinful nature that follows. So because of his sin, we inherit his sin and his sinful nature. We are born into it. We cannot escape it. It is not a question. If you need any evidence of this, I would not encourage you to look at the news. I would not encourage you to look at the newspaper. I would just encourage you to look at yourself. Each of us here, every single one of us, can attest to the fact that we have not perfectly followed God's sovereign rule. And it's not that we've just kind of broken the law here or broken the law there. We break it daily. Thousands, thousands and thousands of times we see this point of breaking the law, not submitting to God perfectly in his authority. We are sinners. Remember what we said before,
that we are sinners, and we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is part of who we are. Now that little setup there really sets the stage for where Paul is getting ready to go in Romans chapter 5. So you can move to Romans chapter 5 now. And hopefully what you have is this picture, this idea of Adam, sin, we inherit that, and the sinful nature, and we are sinful people. Now, let's see what Paul has to say for us here in chapter 5. I'm going to read this whole passage, chapter 5, verse 12, all the way down through 21. I'm going to read it all, and then I'll go back and I'll kind of break it down as I go through that to kind of help us see exactly what Paul is trying to say. So chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. This is Adam. This is what we just talked about. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. That's an important little phrase we'll look at here in just a second. Who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through the man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation of all men, so one act of righteousness leads to the justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew, and take a deep breath. That's a lot. There's a lot that's said there. It's hard just to read. It's hard to read in the English. It's hard to read in the original language. It's hard. It's choppy. It kind of goes back and forth, and it's because Paul is really trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point, and Paul does this. He does this a lot, but as he's trying to make a point, he thinks to himself, oh, wait a minute. They're going to disagree with me at this point right here, so I'm going to stop and explain this point before I get back to my other point, and then we end up chasing rabbits all over the place, and we don't even know what he's talking about. And so let's back up just a little bit, and let's take it in small sections. And as we go through small sections, what you're going to see is this picture that builds. This picture that builds from in Adam and in Christ. And these two categories are going to begin to set up, and it's going to give us a very clear picture of where we stand. So verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Stop. My translation, the ESV, it's got the little dash there. And the reason it's got the dash there is because it shows kind of a break in Paul's thought. See, Paul's just made this point. He's just made this point, and then he breaks off to clarify the point, and then he'll pick the argument back up later, like all the way down in verse 18 is where he kind of comes back up. But his main thrust that he stops to clarify and defend is that Adam is our head, and that in his sin, we have guilt. It's what I've just said before, what we've seen in Genesis, what we've seen to be true throughout Scripture. He wants to make that point clear. He wants to underscore that because he's driving to a bigger point. And you see, this is the way that God has set this up. We may not like it, it may fly against us, but Adam is our representative sin, or our representative head. In his sin, we have sin and we inherit the same sinful nature. Said that a lot, but it's the point that we have to underscore, and it's what Paul does. So Paul wants to make it clear that we see ourselves in Adam. So verse 12, he makes this point. Then verse 13 and 14, he stops to clarify and defend those who would have this argument against him. Like, well, wait a minute, the law didn't come till Moses, so how can we say that there are sinners between Adam and Moses? How can we say that? And And what Paul says is, look, people died before the law came. They were still sinners. They were still doing things. They may not have had the same type of sin that Adam did, but they still sinned. They still broke God's command. They still didn't live in perfect submission to him. So he stops to clarify, and then he goes on. But verse 12 is our real focus here. I don't want you to get lost in the details. Verse 12 is our focus. One man's actions had ramifications for all men. One man's sin led to sin and death for all men. See that paradigm. See that pattern. It's the pattern that he's trying to set up. One man's actions led to ramifications for all men. He then says that Adam was a type. That's what he says there in verse 14, that he was a type of the one who was to come. Now, a type is a term that means not like he's kind of like that or he's kind of like this. It's a picture that serves as a shadow or a representation or a pointer to Christ. A type is anything in the Old Testament that serves as a shadow or a picture or kind of this incomplete pointer to what Christ would later come and make fully complete. So the law serves in that purpose. The sacrificial system serves in that purpose. So when you see the sacrifice and the lambs being led to slaughter, you'll see that played out all throughout the Old Testament and the New. Whenever you get to the New Testament, John looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So the lamb and the sacrificial system was a type. It was a pointer to Christ of who was to come. Well, what Paul is saying here is that Adam is a type. He is someone who, in a lesser way, was a picture of what Christ was going to be and how he was going to, what Adam does is a picture of what's going to be fully made known through Christ. So let's read on. Chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass." So he starts to build this contrast. He says the free gift, so this thing that we receive from Christ is what he's talking about, this free gift. He's going to call it this free gift a lot. "The free gift that we receive from Christ is not like the trespass," which was Adam's sin. "For if many died through man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many." Now look at what Paul does here over these next few verses. He starts to set this up and he starts to build, and we're going to see how this and this, not this, but this. This was like this, but this is how it's different. And he's gonna do that with several different things. He's going to say it over and over and over. So first he tells us that in Adam's trespass, many died. So death was brought into the world for all men. But through the grace of that one man, many receive grace. So you see, you begin to see this set up. So you have in Adam, you have in Jesus, and then go ahead and put the next one. You have death for all men in Adam, grace for the many in Jesus. You begin to see the stark contrast of the two. Then you get here to verse 16. Verse 16, it says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin," saying almost the same thing. "For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following the many trespasses brought justification." So you see the next thing that gets put up there on this little chart that we have is condemnation, justification. In Adam, there is death for all men and there is condemnation. In Christ, there is grace for the many and there is justification. Verse 17, "For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and that free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." So here Paul tells us of our present reality outside of Christ. This is how he begins this. Death reigns. Outside of Christ, we fear death. Death reigns over us. We live our lives. That's what movie after movie, what storyline after storyline is built on is this fear of death and our constant avoidance of death. We fear it's approaching because we don't know what is after. We don't know what awaits us, but we know that there's something inside of us that says that we need to be concerned about what is after and what we've done in this life because we will give account for it. That something that's within us is exactly what God has placed in us, to know that there is something coming after. So we fear death because death reigns. But what it says, that in Jesus, we will reign over death, that we will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So again, the contrast is being built. And then verse 18 and verse 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, which we've already seen, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Condemnation, justification, same picture is there. Verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So again, for in this, then in this. For the one man's, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, but by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Again, you see this picture. It continues to build. Made sinners, made righteous. Through one man's act, many were made sinners, and then through another man's, many were made righteous. So Paul repeats his point. He's really trying to drive this home. We're condemned in our sin in Adam, but we are justified by Christ. And then he goes on to say something. I'm telling you, this is so profound here in verse 19. By one man's disobedience, we are made sinners, but by another man's obedience, we are made righteous. Do you catch what is being said there? Those are not just church words that are being thrown around. Those are not just words that we don't use often. We are made righteous by another man's obedience, by someone else's obedience. So if you don't like the idea that you are sinful because Adam sinned, you're going to have a lot of trouble understanding that you are righteous because Jesus didn't. Because he died for you. This is the point that Paul is trying to set up. That Adam sinned, Jesus didn't. In Adam you have sin. In Jesus, if you trust in him and you are in Christ, you don't have sin. But that's not because of your obedience. Do you see that? It's not by your obedience. It's by his. This is the good news. This is the good news of the gospel. The bad news is Adam's sin and his headship. The good news is Jesus and his headship. Just as an aside, before we continue talking about the good news, notice that it's Adam's headship. It's his sin, not Eve's. Eve sinned first, but Eve is not our covenant head, our head here. Adam is. When Eve sinned and Adam sinned second, who did God come and call to first? Adam. Men, we are called to lead. And this is the picture that we have here. It does not mean that women are less than. It does not mean that women are somehow subjected in a way that is demeaning to men. It simply means that God has looked to men and said, men, you are the one that I will hold accountable. Adam, you are the one that I will hold accountable. You are the one that is the representative head. Men, we are called to lead. We are called to be accountable for our families. This picture we see here in Adam, and it continues all throughout Scripture. We could go to Ephesians 5, and we could go to other places and see how this plays out. But it's an aside, and I don't want to get too much more into that. But it's Adam's headship that is here, not Eve's. And that is an important thing for us to note. So, Adam is the head of the human race. And Jesus is the head of the church. So Paul concludes this argument, this powerful statement. He concludes this and he starts to look at how Jesus' obedience, not ours, is what sets us up. And it's now how we find our relationship and it's how we find grace in Christ. We're going to look at that a little bit more here in just a minute. Now, verse 20 and 21. Verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass. That is an important little phrase there that we're going to really talk about more next week. Because when you start talking about grace, you start to ask this question. Well, wait a minute. If it's all about grace and it's all about somebody else's obedience, what does it matter how I act? Why can't I just get away with anything? Why can't I just do whatever I want to do? Paul's going to answer that next week. He hasn't completely forgotten about that objection that's going to come. Because when you start talking about grace, people start to get nervous. When you start talking about grace and how it's all about Christ and how it's all about what he's done, people get nervous because they say, well, wait a minute. How can we hold people accountable to anything then? How can we make people live in any kind of certain standard? Clearly, Scripture has standards for people. How can they hold them accountable? We'll talk about that next week. But for now, what Paul says is that when the law came, the trespasses increased all the more. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So sin increased, grace increased. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the final picture that we have here. Sin reigned in death, grace reigned in life. And so now you have these two categories. And Matt, if you'll just leave that up there for a while. I want you to look at these two categories. In Adam, death for all men, condemnation, death reigned over us, made sinners, and sin reigning in death. In Jesus, you have grace for the many. You have justification. You have the fact that we will now reign over death and we don't have to fear it. We are made righteous in Jesus, and grace reigns in that life. It is a beautiful comparison. It is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It shows the darkness of life in Adam and the beauty of salvation in Christ. It highlights that we are made righteous by one man and his actions. The law does not save us, it condemns us. The more we know of the law, the more aware we are of how far we fall short. The more we know about what God's standards are, the more we know that we don't meet them on almost any level. However, if we desire to be found in Christ, if we come to Him and say that I want to be found in Christ and in Him alone, then our obedience is no longer what's in question. No longer is God looking at you saying, if you're good enough, then I'll be good to you. If you're good enough and you do certain things, then I'll be gracious to you and I'll love you more. No. We have sin, and we know sin in Adam, but if we are found in Christ, then our sin is gone, and we are made righteous, not by our obedience, not by what we do right, but by what Christ has done. So what does this mean for us? It means no more lists, no more things that we have to do for God to like us more, no more things that we need to do for God to like us more, for God to love us more. None of those things, the checklist that I talk about almost every week, is now ripped up and thrown away. It's not Jesus plus our obedience means God likes us. It means Jesus plus nothing equals our righteousness. We can add nothing to become more righteous. Our hope is truly found in Christ and Him alone. And so the question this morning is very simple. And this is where we'll wrap up this morning. Where do you find yourself? Which category are you in? Are you in Adam? Or are you in Christ? Are you still in your sin? Are you still trusting yourself? Are you still fearing death? Are you still fearing what is before you? Are you still sitting in accountability and judgment before God because you are still in Adam's sin and your own sin? Or have you repented of that sin? Have you turned from that sin to Christ and asked that God would look to Christ instead of to you, that you would be found in Christ instead of in Adam? Which category are you in? And this is important. There is no third category. You don't get to be neutral. You don't get to choose, well, I don't really think I'm in Adam because I don't feel like that I really need justification. I don't feel like I really need this or that, or that I'm really going to be condemned for my actions because I'm a pretty good guy. Who's going to condemn me for those things that I do? I do great things. I'm nice. I help people out. I go mow my neighbor's yard when he's out of town, and I do this and I do that, and I go to church and I give money and I do this and that. I don't really need justification, but what Paul tells you is there is no third category. You are not neutral. You are born in Adam, but when you come before God, you must be found in Christ. And it's on His work, His obedience, and His obedience alone that we will be found righteous. You are in one or the other. And my question for you is, where are you? If you don't know where you're at, then ask yourself the question. What do I have to fear before God? How am I accountable before God? If you don't know where you are with that, don't chance that. Talk to someone about it. Talk to whoever you came with. Talk to me after the service. Talk to me as we sing this last song. We can talk about what it means to be found in Christ versus what it means to be found in Adam. But if you have not repented and turned to Christ and said that you want to be found in Christ, you are still in Adam. And I encourage you this morning, don't be found there. Found in the place where you reign over death, where you are justified and you are made righteous by Christ and Him alone. Will you pray with me?